listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Father, we are grateful to be here in this moment. Father, to open the word, to understand you better, and to understand our Savior Jesus. Lord, each week that we come to this time of preaching, it is an important time. It is a holy time, as is this whole gathering. So, Father, I just pray that even though that they may be listening to my words, I pray that it is your words that they hear. Give us Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most impactful books that I think I have ever read is the book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I think many of you have probably read that. It is a modern Christian classic, and I think it's without a doubt one of those must-reads that every follower of Christ, I would encourage to read it. It's just that weighty, that important. And basically this book, as the title implies, this book lays out the supreme value of knowing God. And the book begins with this opening statement, and it should be on the screen for you. This is J.I. Packer speaking here. What were we made for? What aim should we set ourselves in life? What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, contentment than anything else? The answer to all these questions is the same: knowing God. And J.I. Packer follows that opening paragraph with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity." That was from a sermon that Spurgeon preached called The Immutability of God. It just is helping us to see how important knowing God is and the pursuit of knowing God. Jeremiah chapter 9 also speaks to this issue for us. You know, I'm getting a lot of reverb up here. Can we cut that a little bit? it's hidden, I guess, underneath here. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. What is worth boasting about is knowing God. And nothing compares to knowing God. Nothing is so enriching to the soul as true knowledge of God. And Jesus picks up on this theme in John 17 when he pushes the implication of knowing God even further. He says this in verse 3 of John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God is the only thing of true value, because in knowing God, there is eternal life. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme, and he applies it directly to Jesus when he writes this in Philippians, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Compared to knowing Christ, everything this world offers to us, all that it places value on is actually, according to Paul, rubbish. It's refuse is actually the word. Compared to knowing Christ, all that this world offers comes up so very short. In God's providence, today we are beginning our Advent series. It was meant to start last week, but as already we've talked about this morning, we're beginning our Advent series this week. And Advent, again, essentially is the anticipation and the celebration of the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. This year, our Advent sermon series title is, O Wondrous One, O Wondrous One. And of course, we know that the wondrous one is Jesus. And so it is our intention and our prayer that as we move through this sermon series, exalting Jesus, detailing his life, his ministry, his character, and his work, that we will all grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus. That we will all more fully know Christ, and in knowing him, be genuinely amazed by him and trust him more deeply. And as our knowledge and understanding of Jesus grows, we pray also our affections will intensify, and our worship will expand, and our obedience will increase. And so we are turning to Isaiah chapter 9, as Anita read for us, to help us understand this wondrous Jesus. We're basing this whole sermon series on just verse 6 of chapter 9. For to us a child is born and a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we're going to pull that apart over four sermons, where we're talking about Christ and understanding who he is and how he fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied here. Because that is our Savior. And this verse highlights for us the beauty of his character. He is our Wonderful Counselor. He is our Mighty God. He is our Everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. I like how Ray Ortland summarizes this verse. As the Wonderful Counselor, he has the best ideas and strategies, so let's follow him. As the Mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily. Let's hide behind him. As the Everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. Let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Let's welcome his rule. And this, in a way, gives us somewhat of a template for our Advent series, where we're talking about Jesus, who is the wondrous 1. And for the rest of our time this morning, we are going to be focusing on that first title or description of Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. Because he truly is the wisest, most ablest, smartest, and all-knowing, and his counsel is what we want, his counsel is what we seek, and why would we follow anyone else? Because he is our wise counselor. So let's do some context here for Isaiah chapter 9. Make sure we understand what's happening when Isaiah says this. The actual book of Isaiah begins with this description. Isaiah had a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah preached in the southern kingdom of Judah during the closing decades of the 8th century BC. Okay? And there are some historians and some people kind of think about this period in the life of history, in the history of Israel, that it could be described as some of the best of times, but also some of the worst of times. When Isaiah began his prophetic ministry about 740 BC, Judah was kind of basking in many decades of sustained prosperity. But the good times were nearly over, we know. And the people were beginning to sense that something was off and something was coming. Things were shifting and an uneasiness was setting in among the people. They lived in a pivotal moment in their history. They lived in a world that was increasingly a threat to their very survival. The crisis of their generation was the rising Assyrian Empire in the east. And these four kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, they proved just how mixed up that nation was. There were some who trusted in God, but there was also those who distrusted God, and they moved with a quickness to trust in things other than the Lord God. And if you want to read more about this time period, you can in 2 Kings chapters 15 through 20, if you want to have more of an understanding of what's happening here. But here's the thing. The Assyrian threat was the point at which these leaders and their people would decide whether God would save them or whether they would develop their own strategies to save themselves. The threat was real. And in that threat, their hearts were exposed, as is so often the case for God's people, for all people. We are like a sponge. And when we are squeezed by life and by struggles, what's inside is what comes out. And they were being squeezed. Judah was being squeezed by this Assyrian threat. And what came out was disturbing by and large. Instead of running to the Lord, they ran to other nations. Instead of trusting the alliance that had been established with the Lord, they established their own alliances with other nations. And the truth is, every generation of God's people, we are tested in that crisis of faith. And the issue is, do we turn fully and without reservation to God, or do we make alliances we think might better serve us in that time? Whether or not we choose Him is the story of our generation. Nothing else ultimately matters, whether we choose the Lord or whether we choose our own self-salvation or to do it ourselves or to make our own alliances. Do we fully lean on the Lord for help and deliverance, or do we align ourselves with peoples and motives who seem to offer us power or a way out? And here's what's disturbing about this. They didn't listen to Isaiah and his warning in chapter 8. Listen where he says this in verse 12. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. Meaning, turn to the Lord. He's the only one you really need to fear. Stop listening to all the chatter that's around you and all that's being said that's around you. Turn to the Lord and make sure your heart is right before him. You're trusting in him. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. They were facing this looming invasion from an alliance that Israel, the northern kingdom, had actually had with Syria. And they wondered what they would do and what their future would hold. And the prophet Isaiah, he's watching this and he's just dumbfounded. He's dumbfounded. He says, at this moment, the people turn in verse 19 of chapter 8, people turn to mediums and spiritists who chirp and mutter. They sought counsel, but they didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. It's against this backdrop that the prophet Isaiah prophesies of a king who would come in the line of David, giving them hope, certainly for that moment, but also knowing that there was someone coming, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor. Family, I hope you know this, but we need a counselor. God's people need a counselor. And the world is full of counselors, people who will advise us, people who will instruct us, people who will claim to be wise, and they often speak out of a confidence born of arrogance, and all too often born out of a defiance of God and a corruption of his word. And I think it's really interesting, with the development of social media has come this whole concept of influencers. These are people that when they speak, when they post something on their social media, their followers listen, their followers are influenced, their followers are impacted. They can persuade people to think certain ways. They can persuade people maybe to act in certain ways or to buy certain things. There are people everywhere who are sure how we are supposed to live. They're sure of what is good and what is best for us. So the question isn't if we have counselors. The question is, who is our counselor? Who are we listening to in these moments? I mean, you know this hopefully about the whole social media thing. There's an algorithm that's determining that what you hear, and it keeps popping up again and again and again. Even in that, it's trying to influence you to think and feel a certain way about life, about what's happening in our world. And we just want to be very careful about that. So the question is, who is our counselor? Who is filling our heads with thoughts? Who is seeking to influence how we live and the decisions we make? For the people living in Isaiah's time, they may not have had the internet with social media, but there were still voices pressing on them. Again, reading back to verse 12 of chapter 8, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear nor be in dread. There were people trying to influence them. And it was having a certain amount of impact. Someone was talking to them. Someone was trying to influence them. Then Isaiah points of a coming Redeemer, not yet alive, but the son that would be born, the child that would be given. And on this one who's coming, listen, his shoulders would carry a government where peace and justice and righteousness would be the norm. This one promise would be called Wonderful Counselor. He would be the voice to listen to. He would be the one whose counsel should be sought. We, of course, understand that Jesus is that Wonderful Counselor. So let's take a few moments and just understand what it means that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Number one, Jesus is the wisdom of God who counsels us. Jesus is the wisdom of God who counsels us. He is the most awesome, wondrous, extraordinary, and wise counselor anyone could have. that Isaiah calls the Messiah the Wonderful Counselor indicates the kind of character that this coming king was to have. Because part of what people looked for in that day and time, and part of what God had really established within the people, was that those who lead them would be wise, and those who lead them would be counseling them. This is the way we should go. This is how we should live. This is what should happen. But this particular counselor is called Wonderful. Wonderful. And it literally means incomprehensible. The Messiah will cause us in his counseling to just be full of wonder. See, the word, I think it's much weightier than the way we often use it just in a normal conversation today. We say things are wonderful if they are pleasant or lovely or they're in any way likable. That was a wonderful meal. That was a wonderful movie. That was a wonderful whatever. And while that idea is there, it's intensified many times over, the word that's used here for the counselor. It's much weightier than that. Jesus is wonderful in a way that is boggling to the mind. The same word for wonderful is used in Judges chapter 13 when Samson's father, Manoah, he asked the Lord, has appeared to him, and he asked the Lord what his name was. And the angel of the Lord responded, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it's wonderful?" In other words, why do you ask my name since it's beyond your understanding? See, Jesus demonstrates this over and over again. And sometimes I think we've lost the ability to be amazed by what Jesus does and did. Jesus demonstrated his wonderfulness in so many different ways, both when he was on the earth, beginning with his conception in the womb of a virgin. He showed just how wonderful he was in his power to heal, and wonderful in his amazing teaching, his wonderful in his perfect life, wonderful in his resurrection from the dead. These are all mind-boggling things. Jesus taught many wonderful things that are counterintuitive to the human mind. Blessed are those who mourn. Who's saying that? Jesus said it. Rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Listen, Jesus' kind of wonderful is awe-inspiring, and it's superior to any other kind. So Isaiah tells us he is our counselor. A counselor, the word counselor there just basically means someone who advises, someone who tries to give direction or gives instructions for someone. So the one who rules us, again, whose government shall have no end, is the one who knows what's always true, what is needed, what is best, and what must happen. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me." Again in Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Have we ever considered what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord gives us counsel, that he instructs us? He doesn't just leave us to ourselves. Say, "Well, I saved you, so now you figure out what to do from here. Let me know how it goes." His eye is upon our lives. His eye is upon your life. He's seen your life. And he's seen your life. Basically, that his eye is upon our lives means he sees us. He knows what is going on in us, and he knows what is happening around us. He's seen. The Lord God's wisdom and instruction certainly is completely bound up in Christ. See, the Lord God didn't send a textbook or a program. He sent his Son to be our wisdom. He gave his son as the very embodiment of all wisdom. And then he also gave us a book that points us to the son and calls us to trust in him as our wisdom. See, Jesus is able to advise us in ways no one else can. That's why we want to listen to him. That's why his voice needs to be the primary voice in our life. Colossians 2 says this. This is Paul just extending a prayer here, that you may reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden, family? In Christ. You know, there's so many shows, I'm sure you've seen so many treasure hunting shows, whether they're looking for gold in Alaska or gold that's sunk off the East Coast, or nowadays, I think it's just a variation. These guys buy these powerful magnets and they throw them in. Have you seen this? They throw them in the water and they just start pulling up whatever's there. It's kind of eerie in some ways because people are always, always seeking. If you want to go on a treasure hunt that's worth it and will last forever, seek after Christ, who is the wisdom of God. To have Christ is to have wisdom. To not have Christ is to live in foolishness. And this wisdom, we would say, because Scripture says, it's most fully displayed in Jesus' redemption on the cross. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Refuting all human reasoning and wisdom, God chose an instrument of torture to display his greatest act of power when he defeated sin on the cross and in the empty grave. He defied human-based wisdom by choosing weakness to defy strength. He did all of this through the suffering and sacrifice of his son, Jesus. That's why everything that we are as Christians, it's counter to the world we live in. Because it's pointing to the other side. And that's what the nation of Israel was being tempted with in Isaiah. It's like, okay, we have this stuff coming at us. We better do something about this. So we're going to make these alliances with these nations that will hopefully protect us. Family, all wisdom is bound in Christ. All wisdom is defined by Christ. All wisdom is determined in Christ. All wisdom comes from Christ. True wisdom is found in Christ alone. So where are you searching for wisdom in your life? We love the celebration of Christmas because we have a wonderful counselor we know that's been given to us. Paul prayed for the people that they would know Christ as their wisdom. And I just pray that we can see, brothers and sisters, that to have Christ is to have wisdom, not a book knowledge, but the knowledge of the one who is the wisdom of God. As followers of Christ and children of God, we are never left to our own wisdom. We're never left to just to our own knowledge. Rather, we are gifted the wisdom of the ages in the one who rules over the ages. So how does Jesus counsel us then? Number two, Jesus counsels us by his Spirit. Toward the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus was intent on making sure his followers understood that he was going away. But in going away, he wasn't going to abandon them. Such an important thing. He wanted to make sure they knew they were going to be cared for and taken care of. So actually, Jesus was telling them, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because you're going to be provided for in ways that they could not fathom because Jesus was going to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, he was going to send the Spirit, John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here, the Helper is just the word Paracletus. It is someone like Jesus and who is like Jesus, but different than Jesus, who would be our comforter, and he would also be our counselor. John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And again in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will speak, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Family, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit sent by Christ, carries the wisdom of Christ to be our counselor. And he's continually pointing us to Christ and to what Christ said and helping us to understand what the Word tells us about Christ. And it says he will teach us all things. He will help us remember what Jesus said and taught. He will help us understand and believe and obey the Word of God. And he will guide us in the truth and will declare what we need to know. The person and work of the Spirit is wonderful because it's an extension of his wonderful counselor. So where do we turn for counsel? We turn to our Lord, who has given us his Spirit to help us know Christ first, but also to know the truth, to walk in the truth. And this is because the Spirit of Christ is our counselor. Number three, Jesus counsels us in his Word. I mean, certainly we know this by now, right? God's Word is our counsel, right? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is our counsel. It tells us how to live, how to walk. It helps us and tells us how to navigate this world. It tells us about Jesus and all he did and taught. And Jesus is actively speaking to us through his word. Isn't that wonderful? Meaning mind-boggling, almost beyond comprehension. I think this is why Hebrews 4 tells us it is living, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to do some very powerful things. It's able to pierce to the division of soul and of spirit, it's of joints and of marrow. It's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, and no creature is hidden from its sight. That's a wonderful counselor on display there. I love how Jesus highlights just the whole Word of God, what it's about. In John 5, he's trying to get the religious leaders to understand that they missed some things, some very important things. And he tells them, you search scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. The Word of God is the wisdom of Christ for us, and we want to come to him that we might have life. And follow the counsel that he gives us. Number four, Jesus counsels us through his people. The voice we always listen for and listen to is the Lord's. But we find that voice speaking in true New Testament fellowship of God's people, our brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy 3 tells us this, that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, listen, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. That's what the church is. It's a pillar and buttress of the truth. The household of God is the church of God. It's a pillar. It's this incredible stronghold for the truth. The church is where truth thrives. The church is where truth and wisdom are continually on display. The church becomes an extension of the wisdom of our wonderful counselor. That's why we're also given this warning in Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, the writer of Hebrews is addressing hearts of the followers of Christ, and he's wanting to make sure that they understand that sin is deceitful. And so one of the things, how many of you are deceived here? Well, if you raise your hand, then you're not deceived because you know. If you're deceived, you don't know. And it's because we are often blinded to things in our life. We need brothers and sisters who do see and who can speak to that. That's what he's saying here. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. How often are we exhorting one another? Ever so often? No, every day we're trying to encourage each other. Ephesians 4 picks up the same thing. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are speaking the wisdom of our Savior to one another. The emphasis is on how we speak to each other. We are expressions of this wisdom of Christ, offering his counsel to each other, that we will not fall away from the living God. Jesus is our wonderful counselor, and he often gives that counsel through our brothers and sisters. And number five, Jesus' counsel cannot be ultimately thwarted. That's mind-boggling. I had big plans this week. I got sick and I was in bed till Wednesday. All my plans just like got blown on and they went away. That never happens to the Lord God and what he's doing. Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. No human plan can alter what the Lord has purposed. No earthly or spiritual event can misdirect the Lord's plan. No power will stand against the Lord's will. The Lord's counsel is sure. What he purposes will come to pass. So we can be assured when we are following our wise counselor that what he intends will ultimately happen. And we can be assured that when we pray, let your will be done and let your kingdom come, that's exactly what's going to happen. His counsel is always reliable and can be counted on no matter what. I would just encourage for myself, for each of us, that we would learn to rest in the wise and sovereign plans of the Lord. It's very hard when things get blown up, when we don't see a way forward, where we're getting squeezed. That's all the more we need to be turning to our wise counselor and trusting him all the more. So what do we do with this? Let me give you some takeaways. Number one, we need to keep seeking to know and understand Jesus. Ask him for his counsel. Ask him to direct your steps. Ask him to expose anywhere where you're following ungodly counsel. Ask him to show you how to live, how to walk in the truth. Because, right, isn't this our need every day? It's not that we just get to do this on Sunday, but isn't it our need every day that we're following our wise counselor? Number two, let your heart find assurance in the providence of God. I loved, a couple months ago, I was in a conversation with a friend and we were talking about how we all feel so important and how we feel so essential. And he said, you know, the graveyard is full of indispensable people. And that's kind of what Phil and I were talking about. It's like, we're not indispensable. The one who's indispensable rose from the grave. He's the one that's indispensable in this church and in our gatherings. We, none of us are. So in just the providence of God, we can live with this confidence, knowing that what we face, what we deal with, it all serves His will. Last Sunday served His will. Obviously, the Lord met, just as He meets with us each Sunday. And it's so easy to think, oh, this must have really caught the Lord by surprise. He must have been up and saying, boy, I didn't see this one coming. No. In His wise counsel ways, He just directs it all to serve His purposes. Because nothing will ultimately thwart the plans and the purposes of our Savior and of our Lord and of our God. If I could snap my fingers right now and just have that truth settle and take hold of our hearts, I would love that. That we really would live with that kind of confidence. That no matter what we face, no matter how our plans get blown up, His plans never get blown up. Three, we need to pray and really seek for the continual filling of the Spirit. Here's what I mean by that. We are given the Spirit in totality when we are regenerated, when we are born again. So I'm not praying to receive the Spirit in a different way. Basically, when we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, it's an ongoing thing that we're supposed to have. What that means is we are praying that the Spirit will live in us in powerful ways, increasingly powerful ways. We pray for His wisdom to come and to us, and each day we ask the Spirit to direct our hearts and to order our steps in the wisdom of our Savior and our Lord Jesus. We're looking for power for living. The power for living comes from the Spirit. So we are not looking for a word from God because we already have that. But we know we walk with the Lord by His Spirit, so we take seriously the promptings of the Spirit. We take seriously the cautions of the Spirit. We take seriously the impressions of the Spirit. We don't assign them as infallible, but we take that seriously in our lives. We never raise promptings and cautions and impressions to the level of the Word of God. All we think and feel and want is subject to God's Word, which is the final authority on all matters of life and faith, without question. But the Spirit is active and He's working, and it's the Spirit of Christ, our wonderful counselor, that's working in those moments. So be sensitive to that. Be aware of what the Lord is doing by His Spirit around you. If the Lord puts somebody on your heart, pray for them in that moment. If you're driving and it's like, wow, I really need to get hold of that person, then get hold of that person. I'm not saying that the Lord came to you. I'm just saying take seriously those kinds of things in our lives. Encourage one another. Fill your life with the Word of God. There is nothing more basic or more necessary than our minds and hearts filled with what God said. The wisdom of Christ is there. The Word of Christ is the one counsel that we can count on most. In that book, Jesus is addressing us. The wonderful counselor is most clearly seen and known in the Word. So listen to me. Children, boys and girls, young men, women, everybody, listen. Get into the Word, stay in the Word, and never stop. Do you hear that? Get into the Word, stay in the Word, and never stop. If you want the wisdom of Christ displayed there, get into the Word, stay in the Word, and never stop. Finally, make faith-filled community life a valued priority. That was on display already earlier when we recognized the new members. But our wonderful counselor is at work through His people who echo His words continually to each other. We are to be a source of the wisdom of Christ to each other. We are reminding each other of the wonderful counselor we have. We're reminding each other how great He is, how awesome He is, how wondrous and extraordinary He is. And we are continually reminding each other of what our wonderful counselor said and what our wonderful counselor did. But hear this. But you have to be part of the gatherings and you have to be around Jesus' people for that to happen. I can tell in my fellowship group, especially in the winter months when people come, it's like, wow, this it was hard, it's dark, we're coming out on the, and invariably we all say, yes, it was hard to get here, but invariably we all always leave saying, it was so good to be with the people of God. So get beyond the hard thing and know that God's going to meet with you because he gathers with his people. There is a source of being, there's a way that we are experiencing the wisdom of God when we come together in ways that we don't just by ourselves. So as we celebrate the coming of the child, as we celebrate the giving of the son, we know we have a wonderful counselor. You know what his name is? It's Jesus. I think back to the beginning of chapter 9. We didn't read this, but it begins with the very, very familiar. It says, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That light is Jesus, the wisdom of God, the wise, wonderful counselor. Zechariah said this in his prophecy in Luke chapter 1 about Jesus. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness. Jesus fully thought that what Isaiah was talking about was fulfilled in him, because in John 8, Jesus said to them again, I am the light of the world. That theme of light runs throughout the Gospel of John. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Have you come to Christ? Or are you living in darkness? Jesus came to have light, and in that light is his wisdom on display. In the light, he is our wonderful counselor.